Now listen, you listen what God has. This is not demeaning to these men. I don't think it's one of these men. I told him this. I said, if you don't have anything else to say, make Donnie Harvey mad. That's all you got to do. Brother Paul's going to start us off. You listen to him. He's going to preach. Brother Paul, you go right ahead.
The greatest need I see today in this church and among all churches that I go to is that we need to let the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's not enough to come to church and talk about theology and Bible doctrine and have no love. No love at all. I've been in churches where they were straight as a barrel, gun barrel, theologically, like the church at Ephesus. But the church at Ephesus, the Lord said, I am somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. We can come to church. We can rejoice in the King James Bible. We can rejoice in the correct Bible doctrines. But yet, if we do not have love, it avails nothing.
Right.
It avails nothing at all. But that love is shed abroad by the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And when he comes and indwells within you, his character, his characteristics will be seen in your life. There will be love. There will be joy. There will be peace. There will be long-suffering. There will be goodness. Because he lives out the life in you. I can't live the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life. But the Holy Spirit lives out that life in and through you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of God, as the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I didn't take the 5 minutes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Ephesians 5, I just want to turn real quick, Ephesians 5, chapter 19. I'm going to start reading because I only have 5 minutes, but the Lord has really been showing me some things here this week, is sitting here watching this youth choir come up here and sing, and that's been going on for quite a few years here, and it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. I'm just going to tell you this. When you're singing songs unto the Lord, you'll make melody. When it's the other stuff, you'll be making music. You'll be making sounds, okay? The devil's made sounds to God. They made sounds to God. The devil in Ezekiel chapter 38, he made a sound unto God. But when a saved person is up here singing, they're making sweet melody. But let me just say this, young people, you guys that are up here, that you're and you're not saved and you're singing those songs, you're lying to God. You're not making those sweet melodies unto God. You can't do that. And in verse 20, it says this, giving thanks always for all things unto God. You notice that you got to start singing some songs, some sweet songs of praise and thanks to God before you can get there and be thankful for what he's given you. You know, if you're lost, you can't be thankful for something you don't have.
That's right.
And you stand up here and you want to sing those songs, and you don't have what Ephesians 5, 19 and 20 has. You don't have what the Bible says that you're able to speak those sweet melodies unto the Lord. You see, a lot of people want to get up here and sing sweet melodies unto us, unto people, unto man. We're supposed to be singing unto God for what he's done for us. That's why the very next verse, that word, become thankful unto God.
Right.
Music, melodies made unto God makes us thankful, makes us want to worship him. The music that's out there today puts it all on us. But when you're singing spiritual hymns and psalms to God, it puts it all on him. An unsaved person won't do that. An unsaved person can't do that. They're singing unto themselves. My friends, this is my challenge to you. Make it a reality that you can have that peace, that all is well with your soul. And all those songs that you sing, make it a reality this week that you can finally sing those songs and those sweet melodies and those psalms unto God. I'm done, Pastor. Preacher.
And the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. We were like them that dreamed, and our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. They said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. When the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, there's children of Israel down in bondage. The captivity of Zion, there's Jerusalem, is taken hostage by Babylonians and destroyed, and the walls have been torn down, and the foundations have been torn up, and buildings have been burned, and their children are taken captive. And it's just a remnant left in Jerusalem. They hung their harps on the willow trees. They could not sing the Lord's song. They could not sing Zion's song in Babylon. It was a time of remorse, a time of sorrow, a time of suffering, a time of bitterness, a time of turmoil. But he said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, and then we're like them that dream. It's like those that at nighttime would lay down their head on their pillow, and they would dream of better days, and they would dream of freedom, and they would dream of being back in Zion and singing the Lord's songs. But it would wake up in the morning, and the sorrow was still there, and the hurt was still there, and the bitterness was still there, and all the angst of their life was still there. Why? Because it was all but a dream to them. It wasn't a reality to them. It was something so far-fetched. Why? Because it was just in the visions of night. And then wake in the morning and still have the bread of despondency. And then eat the bread of sorrows. And then drink tainted water. And then be bound in Babylon as servants or slaves. But he said, when the Lord turned that captivity, when the Lord turned that captivity, we were like them that dream. And our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. And then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. My friend, the Lord turns that captivity. It won't just be a dream. It won't just be something far-fetched. It won't just be something in the future. It won't be something to look forward to. It'll be a reality in your soul. It'll be real in your soul. You'll wake in the morning and pinch yourself and find out it's no longer a dream. You're wide awake, and it's a reality that God lives on the inside. That God has turned the captivity. That God has brought you out. And that reality will set in your soul, and it will cause you to sing, and it will cause you to laugh, and it will give you joy, and it will stir from within when God turns that captivity.
Amen. Thank you. Take your Bibles and turn for just a moment to Acts chapter 19. I have two passages of scripture we're going to try to get through very quickly in 5 minutes' time. Acts chapter 19, I don't think there'd be any disagreement among us concerning a genuine work of God that was done through the ministry of Paul. And in Acts chapter 19, we have, beginning in verse 13, a few men that attempted to simulate that power. Verse 13, it said, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them that had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Yes. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. We would have a word today in our dictionary that would describe what just took place in this passage of Scripture. It's the word expose. These men were exposed. They were exposed to be frauds. They were exposed to, in reality, have a similitude to the power of God, but they had no substance thereof. And God, when I say graciously exposed them, and could I say it was of great to their great humiliation, but it could have potentially been to their great salvation. Because of what I want to go to is one more passage of Scripture, and that's in Matthew chapter 7, which is the greatest expose that ever will be. Matthew chapter 7. I have many Mennonite and I have many Amish friends in our community. They take a look entirely unscriptural at this passage of Scripture. But in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, the greatest expose that ever will be, verse 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I want to draw your attention to verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils,
and in thy name done many wonderful works, verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, not that ye lost your salvation, I never knew you.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Depart from me.
Yes.
Ye that work iniquity.
Amen.
He said, I never knew you. Preached a message from this passage of scripture at the tent revivals, I believe it was just last summer. At the church my father pastored, and I had a woman come to me that grew up in a Baptist church. Her son claims to be a Baptist pastor. She came to me after the service and said, I never heard a passage preached from that passage of scripture. Many, the Bible says, will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? As humiliating as it may have been for the seven sons of one Sceva, they had yet a chance to redeem themselves through the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Good,
they had a plant chance to find salvation in Matthew chapter 7. There's no hope.
Amen.
Brother McVeigh said, make Brother Donnie Harvey mad, so I'm going to brag on Hillary Clinton and Nancy Pelosi for the next 5 minutes. The Bible said, without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We look at Adam and Eve. They had two sons. He had Cain and Abel. When you look at what Cain did, we can look at it and say, well, religiously, it looks like a pretty good thing that he did. He took the very works of his own hands and he presented them to God, but he was missing one thing. The Bible said that he didn't have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And by faith, Abel made a better offering unto the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That woman came to Jesus and she had a daughter with all kinds of issues. She brought her daughter before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said that he didn't take his bread and give it to dogs. And she said, don't dogs eat the crumbs which fell from the master's table? And Jesus said, well, I've not seen this faith in all of Israel. And it wasn't so much in what she said, but it was the faith that she had. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. The Bible said, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration through the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. When I look up in the Bible, it talks about the spirit of jealousy. The spirit of jealousy. The spirit of jealousy came upon a man whenever his wife committed adultery. And he would get jealous and he would take his wife before the priest. And if she drank the water that the priest gave her to drink, her belly would swell and her thigh would rot. Why? Because the man was filled with jealousy. I believe the Bible said that we've received the same spirit of faith. I believe, therefore have I spoken. We believe, therefore we speak. That if you receive the same spirit of faith, what's going to come out of you? Doubt? I don't believe doubt will come out of you. I believe that faith will come out of a man. The Bible said that you have the Spirit. And the Bible said that what is the fruit of the Spirit? It is faith. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. And out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And these things spake he of the Holy Ghost, of the Spirit, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. And I believe whenever you get saved, you have faith. You have faith. You have faith. That's what pleases God. It isn't the works of your own hands. It isn't your Bible reading. It isn't the things that you do coming to church. You can do all those. You can preach. You can pray and live as clean as an angel. But if you don't have faith, you'll go to hell one of these days.
I don't see how we've done it. We went this far. Let's take my 5 minutes and give homage to the dope-smoking hippie. Little hippie Jesus up here. I got to give a homage to him every time, right? Talking about Hillary Clinton, Jane Fonda. They probably could have done a better job than what them soldiers had done, Zach. Trying to make him mad. Sorry, Brother Harvey.
We ain't calling Mick Jagger's brother-in-law yet. That's what we look for. That.
Y'all give me a minute. I'm gonna take my 5 minutes. Check my email. My 5 minutes. They don't have Wi-Fi down the road. I got to check it up here. Somebody's got Wi-Fi, and I'm tapping in. I appreciate it. Good to see the Vitases. Y'all, Miss Sharon, you look good as ever. You're getting younger. Amen. Y'all help me sing this song. It's been on my heart, okay? Because otherwise, I'm just going to be mean and talk about some of your ungodliness, how you talk about you want Jesus, and you really don't want Jesus.
That's right.
Because you got everything in the world but Jesus.
Come on.
You want a car, you get a car. You want a new pair of pants, you get a new pair of pants. You want a boy, you get a boy. But all I want Jesus. No, you don't. You lie. You know the thing about deception? You know the thing about deception? Here's the thing about deception. You don't even know you're deceived.
That's
how deep it is. That's how dark it is. That's how foolish we are. That you believe that you want something, that you promise that you want something, that you say that you want something. But here's what Jesus said. Now let's see what he said. Search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they, the scriptures are they which testify me. But here's what he said. You say you want me. You talk about want me, but you will not come. You will not come. You will not come that you might have. It's amazing we can have everything we want and talk about how we want Jesus and ain't got him. I'm going to tell you why you don't got him. Good old redneck talk. I'll tell you why we don't got him. Because you don't want him. You've lied to yourself. You're hooked up with your game, the devil. You believed your father. He's deceived you. You've wept yourself into some lies, and you're dying in that mess, and you'll go to hell. That's right. You don't have him this evening because you don't want him. You don't have him because you don't want him. He wants you, friend. He's not whole now. We talk about David Brainerd and him Wesley's. We don't see God. We shouldn't even mention him men's name from our little deceitful lips. We shouldn't say that. We're not seeking God like those men. We play patty cake with God. We shed a few tears. And then we start talking about, oh, I want the Lord. I'm really seeking him. You're not seeking him. You're seeking a thrill.
That's it. Come on.
Go on.
Man, y'all help me sing this. In this world I've tried most everything. Help me now. And I'm happy now to say there's nothing like religion in the good old-fashioned way. And I want the world to know that I try to be an old-time Christian, Lord, and anything. Come on, you Christians, sing it now. I'd rather be an old-time Christian, Lord, than anything I know. There's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'm telling everywhere I go. And I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'm going to skip there at that last verse. I want you Yankees to slow down, Russ. Rednecks can understand what you say. Gee Willikers, man, you sang the whole song and I ain't even got my book yet. Let's sing it. All the world is bright since I got right. Now I shout and I shout and I shout. All the burdens have been lifted since the Savior brought me out. I'll tell this world both far and as I travel here below that I try to be an old-time Christian more than anything I know. Hey!
Amen.
God. Hey! When I went to the city of refuge, there wasn't a sign hanging on the door. Gone to the doctor. Out fishing. Praise God. He was open for business that day. Hallelujah.
Well, Harvey, I want you to stand in that pulpit. I want to say something to you. I want you in the pulpit while I say it. Back in 1978, I was in Athens, Greece. And the man who was my boss was a civilian over a whole bunch of things. He had spent 8 years in Vietnam.
He actually managed to insult the ambassador to Thailand from Vietnam and didn't know he'd done it in the presence of William Westmoreland. And they were kicking him out of Vietnam. He begged them so hard to stay, they said, if you'll go up to Quang Tri, we'll let you stay. He spent his last 2-3 years, it's right up on the North Vietnamese border. He spent his last 2-3 years there, sole survivor of 2 airplane crashes. Personally knew Alexander Haig, knew him personally. And he and I were standing in a bar in Athens, Greece. I'm not proud of that, but it's where we were. And the U.S. 6th Fleet got permission by the Greek government to come back again. They'd been kicked out because of how hellish they were. And some guy comes down and he's a drunk Navy man and he's, I think he was a Marine, back then they used to put him on there to dance with the Navy. They put him on the boats or whatever, but they had this Marine there and he's carrying on and he's making a mess and my friend tried to stop him. And here's what this Marine said. You don't know how bad Nam was. You don't know how bad all that was. And he's sobbing and carrying on. So my friend, who knew every commander that ever been in Quang Tri the last 3-4 years of the active war, asked him, well, when were you there? He told him. What unit were you in? He told him. Who was your commander? He told him. We got the guy to go down, and I said to Joe, I said, well, what'd you think? And he said, that guy's lying through his teeth. There was no such commander, no such unit. And then he told me this, and I'll never forget this. He said the Vietnam veteran who saw hell, who saw things that no man should ever see, put places that no man should ever be put, he's just like that World War II veteran. He came home, started a family, working somewhere, his lips are sealed. He said, when you find this crybaby, he says he's lying through his teeth. That man ain't ever seen a thing.
Yeah,
really. This is the 4th of July, and this man here,
right, sir.
This man here bore our country's flag.
Yes, he did.
Amen.
He took a rifle. He went over there and fought for this country. Let me tell you something. I offend God, I offend myself, I offend things all over. And if I've ever offended you, and I know I have, it just grieves me that I might have even said anything, God forbid, okay?
Thank you, folks.
Amen.
Well, that changed my direction. He had me going one way, and you turned me plumb around, brother.
Amen.
I just left home Sunday, and they were having honored veterans. I'm talking about that being achievement, Well, she had to give that one, you talk about give that one, everybody had to get the same thing, and all that. And she had to give that one something. I forgot how you said about it. Had to do what? Yeah, there's some kind of war. But that was Brother Tom that thought, okay. And Romans 13 says, give honor where honor is due. Give it where it's due. I turned around to my grandson and I turned to Kings. I said, don't boast until you hang your harness up.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
It's good.
That's over there. That's what Ahab said, or what he said to Ahab. Don't start boasting if you ain't ever done it.
Right. Amen.
Don't put some little old boy before me that's never been there and try to tell me that.
Yeah.
And that'd be another thing about a preacher. A young preacher, you don't try to tell that older preacher some things he already knows.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, he's already settled. He's already steadfast.
Amen.
Well, you're changing me in a different direction there. And this is what I say to a lot. And there was a great big preacher I preached with. I won't call his name because, and it's not a matter of him not recognizing, but I meet him at a youth conference. And that's what I got to do Sunday. You know,
I
got to go to this young preacher. He called me. He said, I want you to come down here and preach to my young people.
Oh.
He said that he got about 70 of them. He's headed somewhere. He said, please, I've got a room rented. And I've got it all ready. We're going to be traveling that evening. He said, would you come down? Now, I just didn't meet this young preacher overnight. I started with him back 15 years ago when I went into evangelism. He took a church. He didn't have many. And this is how I've still got this reputation. I was preaching for the IBFI Fellowship, Dr. Barber and them down there in the National Fellowship. And I got done preaching, and I was still neighbor to the Wild Harvey. Have you been around Wild Harvey? You know? Have you been around the Wild Man, you know? And I'd go out the door, and some of these great doctors, I enjoyed your hollering. I said, I'm glad you like it. You know, I enjoyed your hollering, you know? But there was a young preacher over there. He come over and he said, Brother Harvey, would you come to my church and hold a revival? And another one standing right beside him looked at him and said, Brother Harvey, I let you come, but they couldn't take you. They couldn't take you. But we went to that young preacher's church, and for about 5 or 6 years, we built a church by winning souls. Hey. He winning souls, man. Is that not what's happening with some of you here? Is not this man the love for you? That's what's so good about you, brother, is your love for the people. The love that he has for the people. There might be a lot of things we disagree on. A lot of different things. But if that preacher don't love you, you ain't going to make it, friend. Then you ain't going to be able to handle it. He showed his love for you by giving you a place, by caring about you, by wanting to help you, and wanting to see you have a life full of it. And the only answer today is the man named Jesus. The one that came into his life, and the one that came into my life, and the person that came in your life. He's the answer for your heart. Amen. Jesus. Jesus. And how do you do it? You can't do it by man's wisdom. You can't do it by your own intellect. The preaching of the gospel must be done in demonstration of power and spirit. It's not no new story. It's not something to say that's not been heard before. But Jesus died, but he rose again. He came up out of the grave. He paid your sin debt, amen. Sin is gone. When you believe Christ, your sins are taken away. You'll never remember them anymore. So get out of it. Quit glorifying sin. Quit talking about all your bad stuff. Talk about the good thing that happened to you. Talk about the day the Lord came into your life. Don't throw your sin up all the time. My goodness. Let it burn. It's gone, amen. It's gone. What happened? I got a brand new life, amen. I say, whoa, wow, what God done in me.
Yes, sir.
The demoniac came out of that tomb, right? You ain't no worse today. That demoniac was just as bad as you were.
Yeah, that's right. How about that?
He was in the tomb cutting himself. Aren't they cutting themselves nowadays?
Yes, sir.
He stayed in there in the nighttime. He wouldn't even come out.
Right.
That's about the way they are, ain't they? You think that you ain't bad as he was. But then the Lord came.
Yeah.
You know what the Lord did, don't you? He left a great meeting over on one side, and he come across that sea. And he come across that sea for that one demoniac.
How about that?
Yes,
he come across that sea. That demoniac was looking for him. He was looking for him. And he was from the half. He was from the tribe of Gad. Go back to that talking about Gad. Yeah. And he was a Gadarean, right? The half tribe of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh. They wouldn't go over, right? They had to stay on the wilderness side. And what was the results of God going over in your life? I'll get on another message right here. You know the results from you that are saved? If you won't go on over in Canaan, and that promise of that rest that you're preaching on, and you don't get on over in Canaan, your children are going to remain on the wilderness side, and you're going to find them in the tombs like that Gadarean maniac, buddy. If you don't go over, some of you are saved, you know what you need to do? Ain't got one. I'll take a flight. Give me something. You need to come and get this spear. You need to come and grab the spear and quit worrying about everybody else
and all the falling and everything that's going on and grab a hold of the spear and take it and say, behold, I am the one that wants that spear. I want to do it for God.
Yes, thank you.
All these fallen men, get your eyes off of that and get your eyes on the Lord.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Hey.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Now, what was on my mind before I ran this out? You got a bill?
How much do you mean? I got that 2 minutes.
Yeah, you
should have.
You
got it. That was right off.
Preach it right off.
Exactly. Now, I'm going to get real simple. Now, faith is the substance of being hopeful. Don't give it that North Carolina preacher. He'll hit it. Amen. Lord, help. He'll be back there banging on it. You see how he was. He, first thing he got up, I said, I'd like your introduction. Don't talk about me, you know. It's a pretty good introduction. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I want to say just a few seconds here. I want to preach on now faith.
Amen.
Now faith. Now. Now.
Amen.
Now. You getting a hold of it? Now.
Right.
Not yesterday, not tomorrow. Not after a while, not when you go out the door, now. Faith operates in the present time. And the present time of your life is every day. You say, I get up and wait for tomorrow. There might not be no tomorrow. You might not have another tomorrow. You better do now. You don't have no promise of being alive tomorrow. You don't know that you go out that door and die right outside that door. The day is the day of faith. It's now. God operates in the present time.
Yes, help us, Lord. Help us.
You keep putting it up.
Yes, help us.
You say, you've got another day. I'm alive. I'm alive. I'll wait till tomorrow. You don't have no promise of tomorrow. Do we not? Is that scriptural? It's now. Then you say, well, I got my Bible on that little outline.
I don't even run any important things under the time. I didn't mess up this time. I broke my outline.
I didn't have it the other night. I don't know what I do. Sometimes. Old Brother Jimbo Seaton. Y'all know Brother Jimbo?
Oh, yes, sir.
He was my youth pastor. When he got saved, now it's just called to preach, he came down there to me. You know? And he said, Brother Harvey, he said, I got 2 points, and I don't know where that third point is. I said, in the heavens, when you get to heaven, God's going to give you the third point, Brother Jimbo. Now you just got 2. I'll go on 2 and never do finish. I have a hard time finishing it. You ain't going to finish preaching. Them old timers, you say, just like baloney. Just cut it off and we'll pick it up here later. I don't ever finish. I don't ever get done. When am I going to get done? When you put this body in the grave. When you go up top preaching, when you get me in the grave, that's when I stop preaching. Some of these preachers say they're called to preach. Man, you've got to call the time. If you're called to preach, don't worry, buddy. It'll be in you and you'll want to do it. And you're going to do it. You can't help it. You've got to do it. You've got to do it. You've got to understand that now is the time. Boy. You don't have no promise of tomorrow. You don't have no promise to be alive. And then you're not even promised that you'll be able. Are y'all lying?
That's right.
Tomorrow, God might not be dealing with you tomorrow.
That's right.
He's been dealing with some of you all week long. Yeah. He's been out dealing with you all week long. Tomorrow, you might not be able to. He could pull away and quit dealing with you. He's only had to deal with you one time. That'd be it. It's only through His mercy and only through His work and what He wants to do for how long He deals with you.
Yes, sir.
You better believe it. But He deals with you one time. I believe in that, don't you?
Yes, sir.
I believe God deals with man, all men. I believe the grace of God appeared unto all men. Unto all men. You know? You say, how did those people in Africa, because I'm going to get a lot of things. How did those people in Africa, old Brother Dan Truex tell me a long time ago. Old Dan Truex was a missionary to Africa. And he said he knew every dialect there was in Africa. And he was crossing the Sahara Desert. And as he was crossing, they stopped the caravan
the van, and they went up on top of those dunes. And he sat up on that dune, he's just gonna look around before you know he got lost. And he staggered around all day long, and he's about to die for the heat. And he got where he just passed out, he saw a little black canvas down there with those nomads. He went down there to it. And he laid down there with them, and they found him, he passed out. And he woke up, they were giving him water and freshening him up. And he woke up, and he started talking to them. And he could speak their language. And he was talking to them, and he said, "Yeah, we've been watching you all day long." They said they've been watching him all day long, you know, staggering around that mountain. And he said, "We know where your caravan, it's not called caravan, what do they call it? But anyway, the people that he traveled with. And he said, "We know where it's at, and we'll take you there tomorrow." So they sit there and they were laying there, and one of them Africans, they started talking about God. They started talking about God, and he looked up and he saw the creation. It declares him, don't it? The creation, he looks up there and he says, "There must be a God. There's got to be a God." He said, that desire to know him, that working in him to know that God. He said, "God." He said, "What do you think I went to doing when he said, I want to know that God?"
Yeah.
He said, "I preached unto him Jesus.
Yeah.
I started telling him about Jesus. If any man in the whole world desires to know him, he'll get somebody there. He'll get the witness there. He'll get somebody there. If you desire to know God this morning and there's a yearning in your heart to know God, guess what? He's got God right before you all week long. How's he been? In that book. In that preaching, the word of God is set before you. Now your desire is in your heart to know the God of that Bible. It's in your heart. Well, what's next to do is to come. Because you might not be alive tomorrow. You might not be able tomorrow. You might not have another chance. Now, today, quit putting it off. Quit saying you might not vote to tomorrow. Yes, you might not be alive tomorrow.
Right.
Then tomorrow God might not even answer you.
Oh, brother.
Proverbs chapter 1, when your calamity comes, he'll laugh at you.
Yeah.
I am not understood laughing. But four times in there he mentioned God laughs. God laugh at you. He said, "I'll laugh at your calamity." Don't he? Proverbs 1. When it comes, I'll laugh tomorrow. But if you don't come now, and then I'm out through with it, he might not answer you. He might laugh at you. Oh, my God wouldn't do that. He'll put you in hell trying to explain that. You try to explain hell. There ain't no way. There ain't no way you'd even comprehend eternal punishment forever and forever. Well, it's just as much to try to comprehend heaven. Wonderful place. Everybody wants to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven, don't you? But you can't go to heaven but one way. And that's through Jesus Christ. I'm a veteran. I get to all the veterans' stuff, and I go down to the VA. You know, and this big doctor, she's from Italy. Oh, she's very intelligent. I'm sitting there, you know, and we're talking conversation, and she's talking to me, and she said, "Our young people are in very terrible condition." She said, "Oh, yes, very, very terrible shape." And I said, so we kept talking, and I could hear all that intelligence coming out, you know, and I was trying to talk in a proper manner to address her as an intellectual person. So I thought I'd pull some of that hell-deserving Southern accent on it. I mean, you know, when people down farther down, you go to hell, you know what I'm saying? But you know that it's not a Mason-Dixon line. Can't you tell it's a DMZ? It's a DMZ between the South and the North. Amen. I come up here and I get in this neutral zone. Amen. It's a DMZ right here, right now, buddy. You know, we're at a DMZ. And I love you with all my heart. One of these days, you'll get down south and we'll fix you up. All right? Amen. We'll get you where you ought to be. But anyway, where's he sitting there? Yes. That with this turn. And I said, yep. So I thought I'd pull a little Tennessee hillbilly lane. He's going to burn it, ma'am.
Oh.
I said, yep, he gonna burn it. You know, saying like that, because that really hurts. If you'd say, I think there's an extreme heat will come one of these days, and you'll probably burn in the place. You're gonna burn! You're gonna burn! You're gonna burn!
You can't understand. She said, oh.
I said, you do believe he created this? And so we get back to creation. She loves that. Oh, yes, I do believe he created this. And I said, you believe in the Creator?
Yeah. I said, he says in Revelation, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth.
Yeah. I said, he's going to make a new one. I said, he's going to burn this and he's going to make another one.
And she said, oh, yeah. I said, what you got to learn how to do, ma'am, is get from this into that one.
Yeah, that's right.
I said, now how am I going to get there? Jesus. I said, Jesus, buddy. She said, oh, we better get back to work. As soon as you start talking about Jesus, they'll shut their mouth, buddy. All the way you're going to get from this into that, you just say, Jesus. You better get to Jesus. That don't bother, that helps her. Nineveh. That destroys all their intelligence. That takes them down to nothing. That takes them down to where they don't know nothing. That takes them down from your power. That takes them down from everything you are. You ain't getting from them to this one, but through Jesus. Through Jesus, amen. How is it? You must be born again. You must be born again. You must get saved, amen.
Yes,
sir. Last point. Not only you might not be alive tomorrow, not that you might not be able, not that he might not answer you, but you might not be allowed. You say, what do you mean by that? If Jesus comes, friend, and you ain't received him as your Savior, you'll go into a tribulation period and you'll believe a lie.
Yes, sir.
You're already believing a lie now.
That's right.
Amen.
Right.
You won't be able to get saved. You don't believe that? I don't believe you get saved in tribulation period. You hear that, you might not be allowed. You'd be sitting here, that's who was preaching about the coming of the Lord, and he was scared because he'd
be left here. Somebody prayed about being left here.
I'm done. He gave me permission, okay?
He sure did.
Yes, sir, that's fine. Yes, sir.
Loving thing.
Go ahead. One word. Now is no other way. Get it? No other way.
Amen. I like it.
Amen.
I do a lot of reading. Many, many times, not once or twice, but many, many times, I have read about people in captivity waiting to be burned. I have read their words. I've read people who quoted them waiting to be burned. Colonel Crawford went into Ohio to put down the Shawnee Uprising. It turned into foolishness. And he went back to rescue a man that disobeyed him, and they caught him. They sentenced him. They knew he was in charge of the whole invasion. They brought him out on the day, stripped his clothes off, and painted him completely black. They took him and gave him to the children first for everyone's entertainment. The children took their fire sticks and tortured him for a while and burned things off of him. Eyewitnesses to the whole thing. And burned him slow. But let me tell you something. He's lost. That was the best part of the rest of his eternity. That's right?
Right.
Yes, sir. Dr. Latimer. Fox's Book of Martyrs talks about it. Being sentenced to burn at the stake. It talks about when he came out, he was a little depressed because he was a man of the cloth, a man of the church, a man of great learning. But his student said to him, said, cheer up, Dr. Latimer. Today we will light a candle that will light all of England in gas. It has, and they burn like men ought to burn. The Mennonites got their start because a Catholic priest by the name of Menno Simmons went to watch an Anabaptist burn at the stake.
Because
that Anabaptist was burning, he preached to those around him, and Menno Simmons took his torch and his carrion. You down there to Pennsylvania where Brother Ricky's at, and he can tell you there's Mennonites still godly.
still right with God because that Catholic priest stood there and was converted watching this man burn at the stake. I grew up a Roman Catholic, and you want to know something? They told me the truth. There's a hell. They're one of the few denominations that's never repented of that, never gotten rid of it, okay? What's my argument with them? I don't believe they know how to keep people from going there.
Right.
Okay? Yet my relatives, some of those just wonderful Americans, okay? People have done right, okay? Part of that. But I've read of others. We go down there to Letchworth sometimes and we see Mary Jemison, a statue of that white woman captive of the Indians who lived with them all her life. Her second husband so hated white people that he'd capture a family and tie a mother to a tree and roast her children one by one in front of her. One by one. One by one, each of her children. Say, what a horrible man. Even her biographer just calls him a monster. But I have husbands in here. You're determined your children will burn that
way. That's right. Yes, sir.
You're determined you're not going to give in to the things of God. You're determined you'll never give in. You're determined you're just going to keep doing things your way. Have mothers in here. You're determined. You won't give in.
That's right.
Tommy, when they had that foster home, did they make you brush your teeth? Well, how come you do it today? I thought because they made you do it, you ate it. You wouldn't do it. How come you brush your teeth? Okay? How come you pick some stuff that foster home did and say, well, it's their fault that I don't do it, and other stuff you do? You know why? Because when we like you, when we don't like, that's nothing to do with that foster home. Okay? It's a hard thing for me to see my little granddaughters dressed in little bikinis out there in public. It's a hard thing for me to see. I love her. And I love her. I love her. I'd die for her. My son has good sense. That's a mother. Okay? That's a mother. And she is. She can teach a lot of you to be mothers. But it's going to be a hard thing for some of you to watch your children roasted one by one, not by a demonic Indian, but by a God that warned you this is what's coming. And let me tell you something, if Pope, whatever his name is, with me, he'd agree with me. He'd say, you're right. We could stand there arm in arm, and we'd agree, okay? We wouldn't agree on much more. He'd tell you one way to get out of it. I'd tell you another way to get out. You know what you need to do? You need to make up your mind with God what's the way. God gave you a free spirit. God gave you the ability to make up your own mind. God gave you a free will to think about this thing and to examine it. I have a lot of people come into this church tell me, well, Pastor, I don't believe the Bible. I don't get mad at them. I'm more mad at the people who say they believe the Bible than those they don't.
Yeah.
Right. Amen.
How can you just walk in and pick up that Bible and say you believe it? But you know what? If the Discovery Channel said, hey, tonight we've opened a tomb. We found a tomb. Hasn't been opened in 5,000 years. We know there's pharaohs in there. We know there's secrets of UFOs and booger bears and all this stuff in there. And you know, man, people have been watching on TV, waiting for that thing to get open. They really want to know what the truth to all that is. And I take a King James Bible and say, by the way, I got that right here. I got that right here. Got that right here. You know what I do? I tell them the proof of this Bible is that manuscript evidence.
That's right.
The proof of this Bible is that as you read it and as you begin to apply one verse at a time, you'll understand that the one that created you, this is the owner's manual.
That's right.
That's it.
It'll dawn on you that when you do things by this book, your life goes better. When you violate this book, your life grows worse.
Right.
Okay?
Amen.
That's the proof of that. But I got people in here that have toyed around and they've played games and they've done all that stuff and they've done everything. Go ahead and give it lip service or whatever else. And then raise your children any old damned way you want to raise your children. You said, what'd you say, Bridget? Damned. D-A-M-N-E-D. Damned way.
a ways that God damned years ago. Okay? You'll have the pleasure of watching your children burn one by one. You'll have the pleasure of standing in line. Again, a friend of mine, big a phony as I was, preacher, went and heard a guy preach somewhere on Winsboro, South Carolina. And that preacher talked about the lake of fire. And he talked about how it says angels cast men in. Why? Because they don't jump.
That's right.
Ain't nobody went, oh, here my friends are. No, it takes angels on either side of me. Cast them in there. But you'll stand in line waiting to be cast in. You'll stand in line waiting to be cast in. There won't be anybody recording like all these other. I have read so many things. I read the story of a guy who him and his cousin got captured by the Shawnee Indians. And his cousin, when they ran through the gauntlet, he ran through that thing, even tried to take the axe away from one of the Indians. They got it away, whooped him kind of bad and such. Man, they appreciated him. His cousin cried, kept laying down and such. You know what they did to his cousin? They tied him to a stake with a tether. And then they put a line of dry brush about 15 feet away from him all the way around, just as hot as they could. And they lit it. And he said his cousin lived all through the night screaming. His horrible blisters and things came out on him. And finally in the morning, the Indians were bored and shot him. I read where Tecumseh one time, they captured some fella, and Tecumseh was with some of his fellas. They're just tying this boy up. And Tecumseh admired him because he wasn't saying a word. He just stood there and he was going to get burned at the stake. And as they lit the fire, Tecumseh shot him. But nah, we're not going to do that anymore. And that was it. Tecumseh wouldn't allow any more burning. Any more burning. Problem is, God does. God does. God does. Hey, some of you out there camping, you get a night burn, dirty or whatever else. You got germs on it. Can't find a place to wash it. You know what you can do? You can start a fire. You can put that blade in that fire. You want to know what? It'll be so clean. Anybody can eat off it. You want to know something? In eternity, it's going to be clean. Amen. You people won't be cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ. You people hanging out on the outside, you people that are just standing there and saying to yourself, well, we'll go through the motions, but we're never really going to give ourselves over to that. We're not like these foolish people. We're not like those hypocrites. We're not like those. And let me tell you something. I'm a hypocrite. Follow me around. Ask my kids. Okay? Ask my kids. They can tell you all sorts of places I've been a hypocrite. I'm sure Brother McVeigh's been a hypocrite. I'll bet you Ron Williams has been a hypocrite. I'll bet you Brother Harvey's been. I'll bet you every one of these men have been a hypocrite. Show me any place people haven't been. Show me any place people haven't been hypocrites. Show me any place they haven't been hypocrites. You know why we're worse hypocrites? Because we're worse hypocrites against the greatest truth that's ever been. That's why we really are the worst hypocrites. Because it's the greatest truth that ever was. And God won't give two figs when he throws you in hell because you have the same Bible. Brother Williams, I have people in this church. And you just weep when you hear their story. Just terrible, the things that happen to them. Just awful. Just terrible. You know what I tell them? I've seen their intelligence, and they're really intelligent. Broken, uneducated, but intelligent. And I'll tell them, God had mercy on you, because if you'd been born in a banker's house, played tennis and went to the Riviera and all that, you'd have never been saved. But God destroyed your life and gave you the most horrible parents and kicked you around the gutter so that you can crawl into the black faith church, and you can hear the truth of the Word of God. And you got a pastor that's put up with you when very few ever would. Now I'm going to end with this. We have a need, and it's not money. 12 years ago, this church sat here with a tiny handful of old people, average age over 70, holding it alive. When I came in and preached the first time, a man in his 80s, veteran of World War II, and I'm talking about a man that walked with a gun through Germany, okay? He told me we haven't heard that kind of preaching here in 40 years.
You know what it told me? They'd heard preaching here. Hadn't heard in 40 years, but they'd heard preaching. God slowly brought this place back to life. Slowly, by the grace of God, He's taken people and worked in their inward parts. There's a church over in Frewsburg, New York. You take 86 and you run down just before you get to Jamestown, there's a sign that says Frewsburg, Route 62. Right upon the Pennsylvania border. It's just north of Warren, Pennsylvania. Just east of Jamestown. That church has been one of the grand old churches amongst fundamentalism for many years. Used to advertise in the Sword of the Lord, Baptist Trumpet, things of that sort. There's a little skeleton crew holding it together now. Miss Amy's mama's one of the heroes holding it together. Holding that church together. Holding it together. Trying to pay bills that can hardly be paid. Trying to hold it together. And you know what that church needs? And this is what we need to... We need, first of all, a man that knows. God's sending me there. Right. You got to know that. And then he's got to go in there. And let me tell you something. When he's been there about 3 years, it needs to be that all his friends think he's done and over. That all his friends look at him and think, well, look what's happened to him. Isn't it sad what's happened to so-and-so? Isn't it sad that he's just stuck in there somewhere with these goofy people and a bunch of screwballs and, you know, allowing all this junk to go on that no Baptist preacher would allow to go on and such. And he needs to be able to do that. And he needs to love those people. He needs to learn their church constitution, not fight them. Do things exactly like that constitution says until he's gotten their confidence. He begins to do things that way, and they begin to realize he really wants to do things this way. And he needs to respect that old building. See to it, they respect that old building. He needs them to get them together to begin to take care of a missionary. They've been broke so long they don't have any missionaries. He needs to begin to do that. There's a need. You pray about that need. There's a need. And there's an opening that, as far as I can see, is the closest opening I've had in the 12 years I've been here to what the Black Creek Baptist Church was when I took it. Whatever man takes that, will draw out of Warren, Pennsylvania. He'll draw out of Jamestown, and he'll draw out of Frewsburg. Okay? But for the first years he's there, he will be dead to his friends. He'll be dead to everyone because they'll think he's so backslid. Oh my goodness, what an idiot to take a church like that. That's why that picture right up there is the last thing that'll go. It's the last thing. We're still 10 years away from being the kind of Baptist church we need to be. We don't do church discipline here. You say, why not? This church couldn't handle church discipline. Okay? Let me tell you something. I've had some situations in this church that were grievous. I've had to go to people privately and say, take your name off the rolls. I want you to still come, but I don't want you voting for how to handle money in this church. I don't want you voting for the things that go on in this church. I don't want you doing it. Just please take your name off the rolls. Just do it privately, do it quietly. They've done it, and I haven't had to do anything about it. Church isn't ready for it. But I get some situations in this church that are hard. Grievous to God. I can put up with concubines in this church. I've watched God take some of them and make them into some pretty good people. Okay? I have a hard time when an adulteress sits with a fool. We had that sitting here last night. Some of you know it. I have a hard time with it. Okay? And I made up my mind last night to be quiet. Because that adulteress has never heard the truth. She's never known. That fool's grown up with it. Okay? A hard time with it. God bless. God give me wisdom. Brother McVeigh.
Father, we thank you for your goodness to us this day. We want to thank you for your mercy. I pray, Lord God, this afternoon hour, we would take these things we've heard and take them to heart.
Lord, you would not give sleep nor slumber to nor rest to those that you pricked in the heart. Lord, you would draw and woo and cut as only you can. I pray, Lord God, that this would and could be the day of salvation.
Yes, sir.
Lord God, you'd reveal yourself and your mighty power to those in need of a Savior. I want to bless your name. And I want to thank you for being so good to us to allow us to have preaching this day. To have freedom this day. I want to thank you, Lord God, that was born in America. Was born free. And then, Lord, I was made free through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
There's no greater privilege I stand before you with than to be born free.
Yes, thank you.
Than to be born from above. And we want to thank you for it. Thank you for this church. Thank you for those that have come. Those that have sat in the pews, those who have stood in the pulpit, those who have touched the instruments, those who have opened the hymnals, those who have labored in maintenance and facilities and in food and in cleaning. Lord, everyone that's had a part, would you bless them beyond measure for their labor, for their work. I pray you bless the food, bless this lunch hour. I pray we'd have sweet fellowship until we assemble ourselves again tonight. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.